Tonight, I would like to take time to go into a subject which perhaps many of us may not have come to the realization of its fulfillment in the hour that we are living in. Before we go, I would like to say this, that with all my heart, I have been praying that, you know, for the states here, that the Lord would raise up some ministers, some of His servants, and anoint them greatly with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, and to take a real stand for the Word of God. Not the runaround mills that's been going on all over the states. You know, on all that system that we see that the prophet of God told us, get out of it, people are building it again. You know. And so with all my heart, and I've been praying for Brother Sam, you know, when I came 2 years ago, and I saw him start a little fellowship, I know he's very hard going. Very, very hard going. You know, when he has a pastor, he comes to the pulpit and he sees just maybe two or three believers coming to the church to hear the Word of God. I know it's hard just to stand here and preach to just maybe two or three. You know, last night we have only about six of us right here in this fellowship. I have ministered to 500, 600 people, and I have ministered to a home just about five or six of us. But the Word of God must go out. Whether you're speaking to a great number of people or just a handful. You know where the Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name. Christ will be in the midst of them when the Word of God is preached. You know, but we see today, not only just in the system, in the charismatic, when people like Benny Hinn and all these, Maurice Sololo and out there in Reinhard Bonnke and from Europe, they want to have a big crusade. They want to preach to thousands and thousands of people. But they couldn't sit at home and just to preach to one or two fellows, you know, to hear the gospel. They won't want it. And yet the same thing today in the end time message move. We have a lot of preachers from the state that go all over the world and try to preach to a big congregation. You know, I have seen them going over to Africa. Now, in this big country of Africa, there is this country called Zaire, which now is called Congo. They keep on changing the name. Now, I heard that there are some few hundreds or even a thousand believers in one congregation. But I know that these people are not there for the truth. They are there for something that they can have with their hands. They can take with their hands and put it onto their body. But they do not have something in their hand they can put onto their soul.
Right.
And I've seen a lot of ministers go out there doing all that ministry that does not feed the people of God. You know, just proselyting, just building up a kingdom for themselves. We know a lot of people want to do God's will. And I believe here, when you are a Christian, when you are young, and you come to the Lord, we ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Everybody asks that question. Tonight we are going to look at the plan and the purposes of God, and if possible, if times allow, I'm going to go into the prophecy about the former and latter day rain. And the question that has been asked is, are we in the latter rain now? And we know in the Pentecostal, they said, yes, we are in the latter rain now. They sing about the latter rain, the latter rain, the latter rain. I remember when I was in the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, we used to sing, send us the rain, Lord, send us the rain, send us the latter rain. You know that? And we keep on singing that. Even today, lots of people are singing that. But the latter rain, is it here now? It hasn't come yet. Which is which? We need to know the plan and purposes of God in the Bible. That's why God sent us a prophet to bring us back to the Word. He did not bring all mystery to us. He pointed us back to the Word and He brought some of the mysteries in the Bible that God had given him to reveal it to the bride. And he collected all those major doctrines and he said to the bride, stay on these things and move on. It's just like God told Joshua when Moses was sent to bring the people out of Egypt, but he didn't bring the people into the promised land. So he took another man called Joshua, who had a ministry, and it was passed down to him, and there was another man called Caleb. Caleb was a representation of the church. Joshua, the fivefold ministry. Because in the word of the Hebrew, Caleb, it's, a word that says, yip, yip. It's just like a dog saying to the master, yes, wherever you go, I follow.
Right.
That's what it means by the word kelim. And the church will follow the fivefold ministry into the word of God. And God told Joshua, you stay with what Moses said, and I will continue with you and bring the people over. You know, and that's the purpose of it. So we need to come back to this word. If we don't come back to this word, we have nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Let us go to the book of John quickly. And I know there are a lot of verses to turn to. The book of John. And we are all familiar with this part of the scripture though. In chapter 6. Now I know that some of you folks here, you know, and I came here, I didn't know that Brother Sam, when we read the scripture, just stand up. And just like in India, when they read the scripture, the folks, you know, stands up and read the scriptures. Alright, that's probably part of what you get from Ezra. In the book of John chapter 6, and we read from verse 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the word, Lord, that you break it down further to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here is that Christ was teaching in Capernaum. You know, when he was speaking to the Jews, he was speaking to the disciples. Then they came to him and said, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? Well, they want to do God's work. You know, that's the question. What must we do to do God's work? And you notice something here? Jesus did not say, this is what you must do to do God's work. No, he did say that. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he have sent. Now, if you look at this, you talk to denominational people, they say, Jesus was referring to the Father sending him. And that the people must believe on him. Well, that is partly true. But that is not what the scriptures say. Now, I want to say this here now, tonight. There are two places in scripture when Jesus was talking about the candle. A parable, the candle. He said when a man lights a candle, he doesn't put it in a bushel, not to put it under the bed and so forth. Then he said this in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 18. He said, take heed what you hear. Now, when we hear something, we want to know what we hear. So, many people, believers, after the fellowship was over, they'll discuss among themselves, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Did you hear? What did you hear? Or, I heard the preacher preach this. The subject was this. That's what was preached. That's what I heard. Is that right? But in another place in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 18, I believe it is. If you want to turn to it, I think it's Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, take heed therefore how you hear. Now, that's a lot different, isn't it? Huh? You have the disciples hearing what Jesus said. But Luke was a physician.
Right.
He only recorded this much, much later. But John heard it as, take it what you hear. But Luke recorded, because it was reported to him, he wrote a letter and said, that Jesus said, take it how you hear. And I believe in the time when Jesus was talking about the parable, he used these two words. Take it what you hear, and take it how you hear. Now you may hear a sermon, and you said, the subject was such and such. That's what I heard. But the question is, did you hear right? How did you hear? Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Well, those Jews says, well, that's what he said. That's what I heard. But how did they hear? How did these folks hear the word that Jesus said? Now, that's the same thing today. The prophet of God came back in those years in the 50s, 60s. He preached And the people said, oh, we understand what he said. That's what we heard. And he asked his own congregation, do you understand all these years what I've been trying to tell you? They said, amen. But Abraham, but the prophet Abraham said, no, you don't. How did you hear? How do you hear God's word? That's important. Take it how you hear. Because now, you know one thing. The Bible is a Jewish book. It's not an Orient. It's not a Western book. It's not Occidental. It is Middle Eastern. And many of the figure of speech, the expression, even the background to the way that Jesus said certain things are very, very Asiatic or Oriental. You remember one time Jesus said that if a man asks his father for a piece of bread, would the father give him a stone? Now, if you do not understand the background to what that stone is or the bread is really, you will not have an idea, a hint of it at all. We know when we look at today's bread, well, it's bread. It's a loaf of bread, French loaf, a bun, or whatever, right? And if a son asks a father for a piece of bread or for bread, would he give a stone? Well, you know what a stone is. That's what we think. What was Jesus trying to say? What Jesus was presenting was that, would the father deceive the son? Now, if you ask me for bread and I give a stone from the floor, you know there's a stone. Outright, you know that it's a stone. So what deception is that? None at all. So if you go into Oriental background and understand that in those days when they make bread, it is not the way they make bread today. They make what we call, well, like the Spanish Mexican food, the flat, what they call that? Flat thing? Tortillas. And in India, they call it chapati. It's unleavened bread, which is round, and they usually put it on top of a metal piece to heat it up and fry it. Now, the Jew had a stone, which is flat, like the bread, stone like the bread, but when what they did is that when they took out the bread and they leave it, they keep on, you know, the big family. So, the housewife usually make a lot of this chapati. So as she fried that, she take it out, put on it, she'll take the stone and put it down, to weigh it down. You understand? So over time, that piece of stone, having absorbed the oil of that bread, looks like bread itself. So if a son asks the father for a piece of bread, would the father take the stone and give it to the son? Now that's deception. From the father, the son, that, well, that's bread. You know, and so there are a lot of things in the Bible, like the marriage of the Lamb. You talk about the marriage of the Lamb, you ask people today, why is the marriage of the Lamb up there? No, the marriage of the Lamb is down here. It takes place in the bride's home, not the father's house. But the grand marriage supper of the Lamb, the grand marriage is celebrated at the father's house. That's, when you look at the scripture, you can see it all right there. So the Bible cannot be interpreted by a Western idea, Western concept or traditional culture, because it is not a Western book. And that's the reason why today, as Dr. Lamsa told Brother Branham, they try to give the Bible a Western interpretation. It is not so. It is an Eastern book. So now, when the disciples asked Jesus, or the Jews asked Jesus, what must we do to go to the works of God? Jesus' direct answer was this. This is the work of God, not that you are doing God a work, but God is doing a work in you. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. If God sent John the Baptist, this is God's work in sending Him, and you all have to do is to believe in Him whom He sent. If God sent the Apostle Paul, all you have to do is to believe the Apostle Paul. Because God is doing a work in you through the messenger that He sent, through the minister that He sent to you. You are not doing a work for God, neither am I. Because in the book of Ephesians, you read in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, Paul said, we are God's workmanship. Is that right? You know, just like a vessel, just like any piece of art, It is somebody who is doing a work on that piece of art. And we are God's workmanship. God is molding us, shaping us. He is doing a work in us through the word that He gave through His servants. We're not trying to do God a work. Oh God, you know, I want to be a missionary. I want to be this. You know, right? I remember when I was in the denomination, I have a lot of believers in the same denomination, and you know, they were about my age back then when we were in the 20s. And many of them said, you know, I feel led to be a pastor. I want to go into the gospel ministry. So what did they do? They go over to theological school. After 2-3 years, they came back and they start to assist the pastor. Well, the pastor for 2-3 years, and they get to, kind of dried up. And then they resign, and they go out there, become a technician, or become a clerk or insurance salesman. You know, they're trying to do God a work. No, it's not we trying to, we're not supposed to do anything for God. It's God doing a work in us. When God's word teaches something, guiding us, then He will tell us what to do. Amen. That's the purpose of it. We all have a position. We all have a role to play. I used to tell my people back home, God is playing a drama, like it or not. He knows the end from the beginning. He's playing a drama. Whatever you are, play your role well. If you are a preacher or pastor, play it well. That's what it is. If you are a believer of the word of God and God give you the certain gift, play it well. Because God is looking down on us, upon us, that we do what we are told to do. The role that we must play. Is that right? Sure. So that is what we are looking at tonight. To understand that God is doing a work in us. As to receive Him whom He sent. Now, this great message that God has given us in the last, more than 50 years now. Back since the time when Brother Bam stopped preaching in the 30s. And when he brought out the message in the 50s. We would say, considering the message in the 50s, we have already some 50 years already. That was a great message. And it was the beginning of the restoration of the bride to the world. Not the world to the bride. Because the word was never lost. They talk about, in this entire message, all this strange teaching that came all the way from the States to Singapore to Asia, from Canada to over there to Asia, from Europe to Asia. And I have sat and listened to many men preachers it. And you know what? 99% of the time, I just couldn't believe what I heard. I'm a Chinese, I'm a Singaporean, I have heard a hillbilly preacher preaching, and I understood what he said. But they tried to interpret that hillbilly as if nobody else knows what he was saying, only they know what they are saying. And they are the only one who knows how to interpret a hillbilly preacher's language. And they came up with all that strange doctrine. I said, oh my, I don't find it so hard. What is the message? The simplicity of it all is what Malachi was supposed to do. Point us back to the Word, to the apostolic father's faith, back to the original. The prophet of God walked up to the pulpit of the Word of God and he said, this is the absolute.
That's right.
You know, I was back in California and was invited to, somehow, you know, got to preach in a church that is very extreme. They believe in the return ministry. You know. So I went up there and I knew that the pastor wasn't happy. After all, he called me to preach and I guess he must take a phone and call up somebody and say, do you know who this fellow is, Rich Again? And he was sitting on the kind of unhappy, you know, he looked kind of quiet and sad and just. Well, when I go to church, I always discern the people or the pastor and the kind of spirit they have. So when I went up there and I just brought my Bible up to the pulpit, and I said, you know, the prophet of God came up to the pulpit with this Bible, with the Bible in his hand and said, this is the absolute. Do you believe that? They say, amen. Well, I talk about the Bible. I talk about the absolute. That's all I talk about here and mention all that. And the end of it, lo and behold, the pastor came up here and he said, the messenger and his message are one. God was the absolute to Elisha. Elisha was an absolute through the Shunammite woman. What has got to do with that? I was wondering, you know what? He was just trying to point to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Brother Branham did not die for us. That's a fact. He wasn't God. When people have to build an image so high, so big, it scares me. What's the difference? Out there in India, where I went to India pretty often, I passed the town, and there was this town. There was a man. I have it in my bag there. You know, he said, William Branham is not the Seventh Church Age Messenger. The man who teaches this is the pastor of the church. His name is S. Thomas. He said, he is the Seventh Church Age Messenger. Then he turned around and said, that William Branham is actually the second Christ. The first Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not finish the work. But God had to send a second Christ, and he is called the Lord Branham Christ. And they pray in the name of the Lord Branham Christ. You talk about idolatry. You talk about blasphemy. And he had a whole lot of people under his hand. You know, the people are so deluded. You talk about charismaticism up there. People under Benny Hinn and all that movement. You talk about a strong delusion that God has sent. And I believe that God has sent a strong delusion among the people that follow this message. They have crucified the Word of God again and again and again.
Right. Amen.
You know, I'm not a popular guy. I will never have my ministry linked up in any of these anti-messages on the internet. They won't put it there. And everywhere I go, there are people that just knew about me and said, oh, you are brilliant. Oh, we were told that you don't believe the message. You know? And I asked them, what is the message? He said, oh, the message is all the tapes of Brother Branham. Oh, no. The message is to come back to the world.
Sorry.
Come right back. Brother Branham said, if Israel does not return back to their land, they were not going to get the Messiah. And if we don't come back to the Word of God, we are not going in the rapture.
Right.
We're going to make it. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to look at the ministry of God today regarding fivefold ministry. Taking heed to how we hear things and what we hear.
Mm-hmm.
If I were to ask you, if I hold the Bible in my hand and I ask it, is this the Word of God? We will all say, yes, that's the Word of God. Is that right?
Amen.
After all, we know when we say what we said, we ought to know what we said anyway. But if I were to say this, is every Word of God, is every word in the Bible the Word of God? What will you say? You're going to think a little careful, won't you? Is every word in the Bible the Word of God? Now the answer is yes. And the answer is also no. No in the fact that there is the word of the devil speaking. Is that right? There is the word that the serpent spoke. Is that right? You have the word of Judas Iscariot. You have the word of Ahab there. Is that alright? So those are the word of man that God has put in there. But every word that is written here, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said that every scripture are in breath of God. That is, God has taken the word that He wanted written, and He positioned it, placed it there. You cannot remove it. You know, when I read where the prophet said, there are three things that we should not do. One, never dislocate a word. Two, never misplace a word. Three, don't misinterpret the words. Three things that we should not do. And you know what? When I read that, I found what happened in the garden. Exactly the temptation that caused the fall of man was completely, that was introduced by the serpent, completely bring about all these three points. God told Adam, thou shalt not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, God has said, the serpent came around and whispered to Eve. Have God said? You know, God has said. The serpent dislocated one word. Have. Misplaced it and put it in front. Have God said. Which of the period became a question mark, a misinterpretation. Three words, three things, all done. Just that causes the fall. So you see how that really is? So where are we at this time now that since we are living in the year 2005 now, it's been a long way from since the prophet passed away. How many years is that? 40 years. 40 years. We will say it's already passed almost about 50 years round about then since the message was introduced. We are close to the coming of the Lord, but where are we really at as far as the bride is concerned? I said last night that God had by division. You know what I mean? God multiplied His kingdom by dividing. That's strange, isn't it? When you divide, you are making it smaller, but God multiplying His kingdom by division. God said, separate! Come out of her! Isn't that right? So, you think about it. People are looking for big churches. You know, in the Philippines, I know a few ministers there that are trying to start a church. They get so discouraged because there are just four or five people and there was no much tithes, no much offering. So he gave up and they try to go to another place to try to get a bigger group or try to join hand in hand with another minister who may have 50 or 60 or 100 members in the fellowship. You know, but that's not the way it is. You see, no matter how big a church is, it doesn't mean that that group of people in the church are completely, really believers at all. The Bible, Abraham said there are three kinds of believers in the church. You see? And that's the reason why I pray for Brother Sam in this fellowship, in this place, that truly that God will call out those from all that around this area or wherever it might be, that people are hungry for the truth. To completely make a stand and get out of it. How could you stay in all the trash and smell all that air, the spirits of false revelation and doctrine that's flowing around? You won't want that. You stay in your body. Out there in the Philippines, in Manila, there is a big what they call Blue Mountain. You know why? It's just there's a big pile of rubbish. All the trucks brought all those rubbish and garbage there. And you young and people, they're poor, will go and savage and find whatever they could. Scavenger to eat out a living, to buy some bread or something. You know, when we passed by, I could not take the stink. The stench is so strong that it sticks onto your clothing. You know? So how can God's people sit in a congregation when false doctrines are being preached? You're going to carry about with you.
Right. That's right.
And we know that devil spirit speaks on false doctrine. You know. And one false doctrine after another, if you don't want to clean it up, it will just roll and snowball and get bigger and bigger. Until today what we have, oh my, Brother Branham is the Lord, the written ministry, and they have an airplane out there somewhere in Arizona, and Big Ten somewhere here, I don't know where. You know, where did that come from? Brother and sister, we've got to come back to the Word. We you know what? We are in the stage where we're living in right now. We have entered into the Word of God. I want to show you something here on board, if I can just scribble something on it. Where is the pen? Now, I believe that many of us are well acquainted with the doctrine of parousia. And I probably heard of parousia. Now, the problem with the word parousia is a Greek word, and it's so much misunderstood. I have no idea how it comes about, but particularly because of traditional interpretation by the denomination. So, in the Bible, if you look at the word parousia, it means the presence of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord. And that's the way it has been interpreted in the Bible. But, as I said, one thing, that the Bible is not a Western book. You need to know how the word parousia is actually being used. Parousia is a word that points to an several events that have beginning and that have an end. And the whole thing consummate from the beginning to the end as the whole thing, as a parousia. You know, so when John the Baptist came, you know, and when he preached the message, even before he came, when the angel went to his father, you know, and told the father that the wife would have a child. That's the beginning of the parousia, because the word of God is now coming to bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then John the Baptist grew up, and the angel went to Mary, and Herod, the virgin that got delivered. And then all these events are the beginning of the coming of Christ, the first coming. And these are known as events that pertain to the first parousia. So it has a beginning and it has an end. And it ends, as it begins with parousia, it ends with isudo in the Greek word, means the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? So that is how it is. But people doesn't understand it, and we have a lot of doctrines about parousia. Oh, he is here, we don't need any more foot washing, it's rapture has taken place, we are in the millennium. Oh, no, that one preacher came on the stage and talked to me and said, oh, we are in the millennium. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, Brother, don't you know we are in the millennium? I said, I missed that, did I? I went to the zoo, but I saw the lion in the cage and the lamb somewhere else. Oh, Brother Dan, that's spiritual. Spiritual, but millennium is the 1,000 years that Christ will rule this earth. And how can you spiritualize that thing? Yes. You know, when President Bush went over to Israel, I don't know whether this was a joke. He went over to Israel and the Prime Minister of Israel took him to a zoo they call Biblical Zoo. And President Bush was shown an area where he saw a lion and a lamb laying down side by side. And the President says, oh my, how is it possible that the lion and the lamb are laying side by side? And the Prime Minister of Israel said, oh, that's very easy. Every day the lion gets a new lamb. That's about what it is. So, how do you want to spiritualize that? Oh, my. Now, the parousia, we have a beginning of events that keep moving, until it ends up where we have the rapture, in which we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. You understand that? The word must be sent to prepare the people so that she could make it up there. So the event of the parousia is interesting, is that when the Lord sent the prophet, Brother Branham, Malachi 4, 5 and 6 was being fulfilled. He pointed us back to the Word. Now, you know what thing about Malachi? Over the years, there's new doctrine comes out and I heard a lot of new things. There was a man down in Georgia. He believed that because we are Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul was a Gentile, and God sent him with the gospel to the Gentiles, so we need to eat the 14 books of Paul. And because we are Gentile, we follow Paul's gospel. We don't follow the Jewish gospel. And I said, oh my, then what about the rest of the Bible? We could throw it away. And did not Malachi 4, 5 and 6 say to turn us back to the fathers?
Right.
Not one. And Revelation 10, the mighty angel that stood with one foot, his right foot in the sea, to the Gentile, his left foot on the land, to the Jew. And he hold in his hand an open book, which is the book of the Bible that you have in your hand. It's an open book today. The bride is no longer blind, living in darkness.
Right.
And John was told, take the book out of the angels and eat it. And the man over there said, that's the 14 books of Paul. I said, the 14 books of Paul? Are we going to throw away the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 Peter, the book of Revelation? Are we going to throw it away? Because the book of Revelation was John, not Paul. Mm-hmm. Are we going to throw away the book of Jude? You know, I don't know how people come about with the kind of a revelation. Now, Malachi 4, begins to bring about the restoration of the word. Without Malachi 4, there will be no, well, Ephesians 4, isn't it? Because Ephesians 4 was never in action before the prophet of God came with a message. Before he came, denomination, like the Pentecostals said, they have the fivefold ministry. Right? But it's only after Malachi 4 has come and point us back to the word, that Ephesians 4, according to scripture, scripturally, then it bring about the perfection of the blood. Before then, all those fivefold ministry were not in the perfection of the blood. Paul said that the fivefold ministry will perfect the blood.
Right.
Not Brother Branham, not his ministry, not any ministry before that. It's now. You know why did the prophet have to go home? Well, Kenneth Hagin said that he invented false doctrine. That's why God took him. You know? And let me tell you why he has to go home. He has to go home because the bride should now be interlocking or having that, what they call, invisible union with the heavenly bridegroom. We are the only bride. We must have the union with the heavenly bridegroom now. And the best man, Brother Branham was the best man, so to speak, he was the messenger that introduced the bridegroom. And he has no place whatsoever to be around, because as long as God is around, everyone's eye will be focused on that man.
Right.
Think about it. If he's around today, in his, well, he probably now 90 years old, and people will still be, oh, Brother Brown, oh, Brother Brown. It will be a mockery. And you know why this message God gave us is so precious? The devil has to try to destroy it. He will try to destroy it. Right. And that's why you have this mess. You know. Oh, I like the way the Bible, and I believe the prophet of God had some kind of a vision or revelation concerning the people that follow this word that he gave. You know, he says, oh, how many percent will make the rapture? 1% or 1%? I won't be surprised. Because God gave me a dream back then. And how the size of the people will be. That's right. If you look at the disciple of Jesus, he had 12 disciples, but there are three we call the inner circle. Right? Peter, James, and John. The most beloved, the one that's most charitable, and the one that is full of faith. Faith, hope, and charity. The three things. And that's why Jesus took them to the Mount Transfiguration and showed them. So you have all these people that follow the message. You know what? There is an inner circle. God is going to screw a lot out and let them go through a tribulation. Let me say this. You know, I was talking to some believers up there in Omaha before I came over here. And they too were thinking of it like I did. Sometimes I wonder, I says, Lord, am I living the way that you want me to live? Am I really getting into this word? Am I supposed to stand and say what the Bible said and say what the scripture said? Or are those that say, the prophet said, this, that, and everything. Are they right? Or am I, and I'm wrong, and they're going to make the rapture, and I'm going to be left out? You know what I mean? You get all this, and you're just thinking, hey, look, all this groups up there in Canada, in the States, and in Europe, and oh, everybody says, say what the prophet says, say what the prophet says. Maybe they are right, and I'm wrong. But if I'm right, that we should stay with the word, then they must be wrong. Isn't it right? True, isn't it? That cannot be too absolute.
Right.
Either the Bible and the word of God, the inspired word of God is absolute, and Paul said, it is sufficient. Sufficiency of the Bible. You don't add to it, you don't subtract from it. And you know what? What do you think the message was sent for? What was the purpose of God giving a message? The denomination believe that they can go out in the rapture. And right. Last night I said when I was out there in India, this Methodist woman was telling the young pastor, now you know what, young man, he told the young man, in heaven you're going to see different kinds of Christians. The Baptist there, Methodist there, the Lutheran there, the Pentecostal there. I said, oh my, what a beautiful garment. A bride went up there, got married, red, blue, yellow, green. What on earth is that? Well, if the denomination believe that they can make the rapture, then what is the purpose of God sending a message? If God sent a message to put us back to the world, and the people that follow the message today are not doing that, you think they make it? Oh, you know, brother, we should say good things about folks who follow the message. They are believers too in anti-message. Sure, brother. There are wonderful folks out there. Isn't it right? I mean, Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. He's a wonderful man. He keep all the commandments. He give money to the poor too. What about the Pharisees? Many of them live a holy life, a righteous life, but their own standard of righteousness. Why did the Pharisees not recognize the Messiah? They told Jesus, we have Moses, we have the prophet, we have the law. You know what Jesus said? If you know what they said, then you know who I am. Because in the volume of the book, it is written of me. But why can't they say, really, why can't they understand it? Why can't they see? Because when they go to the synagogue, when they go to the temple, they open up this book, this prophet, and they read it. Why couldn't they say it? It's because when they approached the Word of God, they approached the Word of God with something above it. That's their tradition. They are trying to filter the Word of God with their tradition. The same thing, every denomination go to the Word of God with something, a filter. I don't know what, maybe it's a sunglass or a Polaroid glass or whatever it is. They only could see the tradition. They could not see anything else. Here we have the message. We have all these extremists. The denomination called them Branhamites. You know, and I know some of them say, yeah, I'm proud to be a Branhamite. Oh my. No, I'm not proud to be a Branhamite. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a child of God. I'm proud to be born again. I'm proud to be sanctified.
That's right.
To be a Bible believer, the way the Bible said. People think, you know, when I was in Togo, you know where Togo is on the western part of Africa? I was in this, not Togo, Benin, just beside Togo. I was in this church preaching, it was so hot. It was so hot that nobody wears coat. In Africa, even though there are many that often wear coat because it is colonized by the British. But in the church I was preaching, it was in the afternoon heat. And I was just perspiring, coming up to the pulpit 5 minutes, and I was drenched. And here came in, right at the back, a man wearing a coat, a tie, and a hat. And he came in and he sat there, took up his hat. And I said, my goodness, as I was preaching, I'm wondering, why on earth was that man wearing that suit? So I said, when I looked at him, I said, this must be somebody who's trying to identify with the prophet or something. And so after the service was over, I went look for him. And he was outside, getting onto his scooter, wearing the hat, in the coat. And I went up to him, I said, how are you, brother? He said, hi. I said, oh, you are wearing that hat. I said, you look like you're trying to, be identified with Brother Branham. He says, yes, Branham. You know, he stood up and asked the pastor, I said, where he came from? Oh, he said, oh, the man, he believed that he is the son of Branham. Children of Branham. Oh, an imitation, you know. Oh my, where did all this thing came from? It goes over to all this part of Asia, Africa, India, the Philippines. It all came from the state here, brother and sister. And no wonder the prophet of God says this, America is finished. I no longer pray for America. You just think about it. That was in the 60s. America is in trouble. But that is politically one thing, but spiritually, America is finished. Completely finished. You know what? If you know what the prophet of God said, you know, the gospel went from Israel, went westward with the sun. The sun rises in the east, sends the west, right? So it went westward. It went to Europe. Europe had its heyday, had its revival. Then it died out. So the gospel went across the Atlantic to the new land, America. Is that right? America had a revival, took all the gospel to the world. But in the 60s, the prophet said, America is finished. Where do you think the gospel moved now? It moved across the Pacific to Asia. That's why you have a lot of it. In Asia, you have a lot of revival.
Right.
We have a lot of revival, brothers and sisters. We have a lot of people that had their eyes open to come out. Not only from their Catholic church or the denomination church, but with those churches, they are very extreme. When I went there first time back in the 80s, they were all just caught up in that confusion. But by and by, they became to understand the word. Now many churches have put themselves out of that mess. And you can hardly see an American preacher going to those churches anymore. Except for those who are still identified with the extremists. You should see the revival that is there in India, in Africa. You know. But you don't see much of revival here. But they are thinking, oh, there they have. And all this here on the pulpit is, Branham said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said this and that and all that you hear. Men have sent me tapes. And all I hear is Branham all the time. Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Not even the name of Jesus. Booklets are all the courts and the courts and courts. And people have went from polygamy. Oh, there are a lot of them that believe in polygamy. They use the message book of marriage, divorce, Brother Branham, and justify that they can have more than one wife. I had a confrontation with a minister from Europe. He's a big man, well-known man. And he tried to justify his affair with the secretary. You know? And I was told that none of the ministers in the state could tell him that he was wrong. Because why? He took the book of Brother Branham and proved the prophet said it, and that's it. And I had a talk with him, and he took out the book, the marriage and divorce, and said, look, but again, first covenant, one man, one wife. Second covenant, one man, many wives. And we are in the second covenant. I said, brother, you think so? Let me show you. When the Lord Jesus came, He pointed us back to the beginning. Let me show you the scripture. I took out my Bible. He got so upset. He said, Brother Gan, you don't know your Bible. I know this message book of Brother Gan. I read it more than 20 times. And I know the revelation. I says, alright brother, I don't know my Bible. I close my Bible and put it down into my bag. You think about it. There was another man that came to Singapore too. And a brother from another church said, Brother Gan, I want you to, but he believed in polygamy. And so he said, Brother Gan, I want you to talk to this minister. He has the revelation that the polygamy is true. And I said, oh, really? I'm going to like to hear it, you know. So we went to the hotel, went to the room. The preacher was sitting on the bed, leaning on the headboard with his wife sitting beside him. And I was sitting at the foot of the bed on an armchair, and the brother was sitting beside me on another armchair with his elbow to my elbow. And he said, Brother Gan, ask him. I said, no, you ask him. So he asked the minister, he said, Brother, would you kindly explain to Brother Gan that polygamy is true? And you know what the preacher said? He said, Brother Gan, do you believe that God never changed his mind about his word? Now he's calling Brother Branham, isn't it? God never changed his mind about his word. Brother Branham said it many times. I said, yes, brother, I believe that God never changed his mind about his word. And then he said, there you go. If God never changed his mind about his word, and he gave Abraham more than one wife, he had Solomon had more than one wife that God gave him, and he gave David more than one wife, so Brother Gan, if your country allows you to have more than one wife, you may have more than one wife. Wow. You know what? This brother was sitting beside me. He was his elbow. He said, "See, pray again. That's true." And I said, "Hold your horses." You know, I was taken aback by the kind of a question, the kind of a statement. And I asked the minister, I said, "Brother, yes, I believe that God never changed his mind about his word. But now you answer me the question. When God created Adam, what did he tell Adam to eat? The herbs of the field. The fruits of the trees, is that right? But why did God change his mind and let men eat meat?" Oh, he was just looking at me, and as well look at him, he had no answer. And I told him, I said, "Brother, God never changed his mind about his original word. His perfect word, his perfect will, he will never change those things. But when sin came, God permitted it. But when Jesus came, he restored it back."
Yeah.
That's why God, Paul, would not allow a man who is a polygamist to hold the post of an elder or a deacon.
That's right.
The members here have one wife, not two.
That's right.
You know, instead of using the scripture, he doesn't record the prophet. And when we left the room and went out to the elevator, the brother was with me. He said, "Brother Gunn, you are right." I said, "No, brother, I'm a liar. Paul's a liar. Brother Bram's a liar. All men's a liar. But God showed us the truth."
Yeah.
We make one mistake in interpretation with the word of God, we make it a lie.
Yeah.
You think about it. Think about it. And how many preachers around here have been making all that mistakes? It's one thing to realize a mistake, correct it, and move on in the truth. But no. They just take the word of Brother Branham, the absolute, and go on. We need to come back to this word. And now that we are coming back to this word, we have the fivefold ministry. And the fivefold ministry is at work. Now let us go to the book of Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, 2 and 3. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know, if we fall on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Now this is a prophecy of Hosea to the children of Israel. Now we know after 2 days, the 2 days of the gospel age, and then the gospel will go back to the Jews, and then God will send them the latter rain and the former rain. That is a promise to Israel. Now remember this, that every time that God gives a prophecy to Israel, we can see a parallel over onto the church, which is spiritual Israel.
Right.
Is that right? Now, in the book of Joel chapter 2 verse 28, here we read, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision." Now, this is a very common verse that has been quoted since the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1903 to 1909 in California. Now, the question is this. We have this Pentecostal movement. Then later on came the latter rain movement. You're familiar with, I guess. Because I know the man, the brother, one of the brother or the founder of the Latter Rain movement is in Oakland. I went preach for him before I came here. What's the difference between the Pentecostal movement and the Latter Rain movement? The Pentecostal movement that first started when the people gathered out in the garage or the warehouse to pray, you know, and they were just reading, studying the Bible to find out what happened to the church, why were the churches having this lack of power. So they studied the book of Acts, and then one day they found that, that the people that received the Holy Ghost, they had it when someone lay hand on them. That Paul lay hand on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So it was that one of the sisters then asked the other believers to lay hand on her. And so they did, and the Holy Spirit came, and she started speaking in tongues. So everybody began to lay hands on one another and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. You know, and that's how the revival started. But then again, some years later, there was another group that started the Latter Rain movement. And what's the difference with it is that these Latter Rain people believe in tarrying for the Holy Spirit, like in the, on the day of Pentecost. So they tarry. So that's only about the only different thing. Now, in book, go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. If we were to read the book of Acts, chapter 2, 17 and 18, and all the way down, now I want you to notice something here. It said, "It shall come to pass in the last day, say the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your son and your daughter shall prophesy, and the young men shall dream dreams. Old men shall see vision." 18, "And all my servant and all my handmaiden will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now verse 19, 20 and 21, which says, "And I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, fire, blood, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now you know that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all speaking in tongues. And they were struggling, and they were speaking in tongues in an unknown tongue, unknown to them, but known to those who came from different parts of the world, like, to celebrate the feast. Now, and all these people say, "Oh, they are drunk," and so forth. Peter stood up and said, these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it's in the morning. And then he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now the question I'm asking here this evening is, how much of this is that? You understand what I'm saying? Peter stood up and interpreted the scripture and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he quoted it. Now, the verses he quoted, there were only two verses, or we would say three verses, or two verses in Acts rather, 17 and 18. Correspond to the book of Joel. Right? In only two verses, exactly he quoted. Now, verse 19, 20 and 21, he also quoted Joel. But it did not happen at that time. Those prophecies did not happen. The moon did not turn to blood. Is that right? There were no signs and wonders in the heaven above, of fire and blood and vapors of smoke. Is that right? Those things did not happen in those days. So how much is this equals to them? That's interesting, isn't it? Many times we see in the prophecy of the Bible is that they always had a foretaste of something great to come, in which the Bible prophecy will be totally fulfilled. You see? So this equals to that is not all of this is all of that. This is not all of that. You get what I'm saying? So the restoration of the bride to the Word of God begins with the prophet to bring us back to the Word. And in the Word, then we will be restored to the fullness of that which God wants us to know, which God had given to the apostles or the early church in those days. You understand? So now, as we look into the book of Joel, chapter 2 now, verse 23. We have read 28, but let us go a few verses ahead of it. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Now I want you to notice something about the former rain and the latter rain. Joel 2:23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and it will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall not be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass." Notice that verse 28. Right? That's what Peter quoted. But before you have verse 28, which says, "It shall come to pass afterward." Before anything can come to pass afterward, something must be done before. Is that right? So what you read in verse 23 onward is that God promised that God will bless Israel and restore them all the years that all those locusts, the swarming locusts, the ravaging locusts, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, all those kangaroo are, there are different kinds of locusts. The great army, which God, through all those nations, God has sent to deal with Israel. And the land of Israel was ravaged. And you know, when Prince Cyrus, King Cyrus, he passed a decree that allowed the Jews to go back to their homeland, to build a city and build a temple. So then it went down. When they came down to the land, they began to build. Is that right? So when they built, it was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. So what happened was John the Baptist came. Now God did bring the word to them. Now do you know one thing? Israel must return back to their land so that God can send rain. What was the rain sent for? What was the purpose of God sending rain? It was to bring for the crop. Is that right? So that God said, you may have plenty to eat, and you'll be satisfied, and you will never be ashamed. So, first thing, go back to the land. Second thing, God will send rain. There will always be two rain, the early rain and the latter rain. The sowing of crop and the harvesting of the crop. So John the Baptist was sent with the word of God. Spiritually, that's the word, that's the rain. You know, then the Messiah came. So Jesus began to sow the seed. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, the former rain came in a way on the day of Pentecost. Now, what was the Spirit given for? What was the purpose of God giving you the Holy Spirit and me the Holy Spirit? It was, as Jesus said, He shall lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen. So, on the day of Pentecost, well, in a way, as Peter said, this is that. They did receive the former rain. But the Holy Spirit that was given to them was to guide them into all truth. But you know what? Less than 20 years, they got themselves into a mess. You know, even when the Gentile came into the gospel, Peter and all the apostles, they don't know what to do. They say, oh no, these are Gentile dogs. What? Are you sure that they received the Holy Ghost? Peter said, yes, I heard it with my ears and seeing my eyes. And he said, oh no, some of them said, they should be circumcised. You know, they had a council. You know, God don't deal with counseling. God don't deal with a group of people sitting down and having an opinion. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? No, God is not in there. And you know where was Paul? Paul was at that time standing there listening because he was not part of his apostles' group. At that time he was just a New Testament prophet and teacher. And he was standing there and he didn't say nothing. But I believe Paul had a revelation this whole thing was wrong. But he didn't say nothing because he gave due respect to them. These are apostles. These are the ones that had followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. But you know why did this apostle fail? It's because they were still Jewish up in the head. Still very Jewish in the tradition. Yeah, they need to be circumcised. No. I don't think they need to. Then what did they do? Let us give them the law. What? You bring in the law and Paul was standing there. He knows that this whole thing was wrong. What grace has set us free. The blood of Jesus Christ has set us free. We're no longer under the law. But you know, this apostle said, no, let's tell them, no fornication. Why, as if the Jew don't fornicate. Don't eat food offered to idol, don't take blood, as if the Jew never take blood. In the Old Testament they do. You know that they took blood. They fornicated. But why are they giving this law to the Gentile converts? You know, it's all because of their tradition. They still hold those traditions. But you know, later on, Paul preached so hard that the Jew don't want it. So God sent it to the Gentile. But you know, by looking at Peter's epistle, later on in his life, he knew that Paul had something he didn't have. Isn't that right? He warned the people, don't wrestle with those things that Paul spoke. They are something deep. And even James, one of the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he even But he was there in the council, giving the law. But then later he talked about this, oh, faith and work, you know, not of law and things like that. You can see that there was a change. They realized they were wrong. You know, that's what we should do. Now we have a lot of preacher here that, oh, I was with Brother Branham. I went hunting with him, you know. I slept with him in the same tent or whatever. But do they realize that they were wrong in their tradition?
Right.
The prophet said, the prophet said. See that? You know, even Paul, when he came preaching, he didn't always say, Jesus said, Jesus said. Or Peter, Jesus said, Jesus said, Jesus said. He goes to the Old Testament book and take them out and present the truth.
Yeah.
The revelation of it.
Right. Thank you.
The word of God must come to anoint the man of God. To have whoever to take this word and give it out. Or you know that we hear so often, the word of the Lord comes only to the prophet. The word of the Lord comes only to the prophet. Only the prophet are vindicated. They are the ones that can interpret the Bible and so on and so forth and so forth. But Brother Abraham was an Old Testament type seer, a messenger in the spirit of Elijah, so that's the way he taught. But you know, in the New Testament, you know, New Testament are all written by apostles, except for their gospel.
Right.
And the book of Acts was written by Luke. The rest of the epistles were written by apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was not a prophet. He was an apostle. And he interpreted the Bible. The word of the Lord came to the apostle Peter. And he said, this is that. Where is the ministry today, brother and sister? Where is that fivefold ministry?
Amen.
People say, oh, we believe in a fivefold ministry. But where are they?
Come on,
now here we have a lot of preachers, pastoring a church. They go over to India, go over to Philippines, and they say, oh, I'm a missionary. And the prophet said, missionary or apostle? No. Missionary are not apostles. If you look at carefully what Brother Abraham said in his definition of an apostle, he said, an apostle is a setter of order. You know that, don't you? Just because Brother Abraham said missionaries are apostles, that make them apostles. That means every preacher, be you an evangelist or teacher or whatever, as long as you travel, make you apostles. Then we have a lot of apostles. And what a mess! Apostle is one who has gone with the gift of setting the word, taking the word down, and break it and set the thing in order.
Right.
That's what Paul told Titus. He set those things in order in Crete, those things that are wanting.
Right.
That's what it is. But people don't know the ministry. When you're running around with all that revelation, this revelation, whatever you have. And really, we're in a mess, brother and sister. We really are. Quickly now, I wanted to just cut it short. There's a lot of notes, and I know you folks have to go back. And that's a long way to go. But let me just go to one place, right down to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Because the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost to lead the apostles into all truth and teach the church, they failed. They went into a mess. So they were never perfected to bring about any rapture anyway. But it was the plan of God, so to speak. But we are going to have it in this end time. But look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. He said, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played a harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, said the Lord, lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where you have not been lain with. In the ways have you set for them as they are being in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your whoredom and with your wickedness. Therefore the shower has been withheld and there has been no latter rain and you have a horse forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. You know, when we read earlier in the book of Joel, when the people go back to the land, God sent rain and they have plenty to eat, they will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed.
Right.
Now look at the denomination today. Exactly these three verses is what happened. Huh?
Right.
They have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, isn't it? With the traditions of men. And you know, they are just like a whore. And this whore had a phylactery of some sort. You know, it's a band they put on their head. So that the whore sits on the wayside. So the man passed by, saw a woman with this right there on the head. Probably it's his name or whatever it is. He will know that this woman is a harlot. So he could approach the woman and go sleep with him, with her. You know? And that's what we see in the book of Revelation about the woman, Mr. Babylon, with that name on the forehead. That's what it is. It's a whore. And what did the Bible say? Therefore the shower have been withheld, and there have been no lathering. That's what it is. Denomination churches, the Christians, don't tell me they are going to get the lathering. They are not going to go up. What is the purpose of the lathering? That's the question.
Right.
All right? Let us go on quickly. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Once again, we see everywhere when God talks about the former lathering, He talks about food. Hear now these old foolish people. Jeremiah 5, 21 onwards. Hear now these old foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear you not me, said the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sun, the sand, for the bow of the sea by a perpetual decree. They cannot pass, and though the way thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass away. But these people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us not fear the Lord our God. They give rain, both the former and latter rain, in his season. And he reserved unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquity have turned away these things, and your sin have withholding good things from you. For now my people have found wicked men. Aha, yes, isn't it? They lie with, as he that set a snare. They set a trap, they catch men. As the cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great, waxen rich, they are waxen fat, they shine, therefore they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, say the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophet prophesied falsely, and the priests bear the rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what would you do in the end thereof? Now look here. Verse 24. Shall we not fear God that give rain, both the former and latter rain, that reserve unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest? It's true enough. There are two things that we need to know here. When God sends rain, you have former rain, or we call it early rain in other translation, and then we have the latter rain. And then God said, in the Bible, he said, there is an appointed week of harvest. Now, there is a mystery that is hidden here that we are going to live through to see the coming of the Lord through this process of His revelation. If we do not know the plan and the purposes of God, we don't have a direction as to what to do. If you say, oh, Brother Bam said this, is everything in the text and the book, you can listen to them over and over and over again, and you still, we don't know what to do. When God took the prophet, he never took his spirit.
Right.
The spirit of God, or the spirit of God, is still in the church.
Yes.
You know, in Africa, they have seen it. In the Philippines, they have seen it. God never take his spirit.
Right.
Because the light of the candle, the last candlestick must be kept burning. No matter how dim it is, when the world gets darker and the spirituality of the people gets dimmer and dimmer, the light will still burn.
Amen.
There will be a people that will keep it burning.
Yes,
now the Bible said that, you know, when we go back, we get this former rain and the latter rain. And we have this appointed week of harvest. Now we are waiting for the harvest time. We know that Christ is going to harvest. He's going to take it. Alright, let me quickly go through it now. You know, in Israel, they have two seasons of rainy period. September to October, when they plant the seed, then comes the rain. And then later on, in the month of April, March to April, the latter rain will come. As the grain matured, the rain will come and boost that crop, and then they will cut down. The first crop they cut is the barley crop, which is on the day, just around the day of Pentecost. Then they will have another little rain that will come to boost that wheat, which is around the time of Pentecost. Passover to Pentecost, is 50 days. In between is 49. That is called the week of harvest. It's interesting. Because, you know, when we look at pattern like this, God is telling us something now. Now, we have in the book of, let me just go over to Revelation. You know that we have two doors. The question right now is, where are the rains to be found? There are two rains, as I said this before. Where are the rains falling? When and where? The first rain is in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. You know that we are living in a church, seventh church age. Christ has been thrown out of the church. Now, he's standing at the door now. He's not standing at the door of the church. He's standing at the door of the heart of every individual. He said, if any man, not any church, any man or woman, they will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And you know that. That's why God is calling the individual to come out. He never called a whole church group to come out. Never. You won't see a whole church get converted into a message. Never. A pastor may believe, and half a congregation may believe, the rest will leave the church. That's what it is. Now, in chapter 4, there is another door. Now, the first door is a door that needs to be opened by individuals. Then Christ will come in and sup. That's when the prophet came with a message. Matthew 25. The 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Is that right? And in midnight, there was a voice cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. And Christ is standing at the door and knocked. Come out to meet him. Is that right? So that's the first door. Now, in the second door, many people don't move to the second door. Now, you may hear the message, but if you don't go into the second door, you have never entered into Ephesians 4. Yeah? You know what? Brother Brown, being a messenger, he was a pointer. You know what a pointer is, don't you? A signpost. Come out! Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go meet him. Come out! The bridegroom cometh. Go meet him. That's what it's supposed to do. So individual come out, heard the voice, turn around, and go meet the bridegroom. But today we have everybody come to the signpost. Ho, brother Branham. Ho, brother Branham. You know right? Mm-hmm. What a signpost serve is that it serves a purpose.
Right.
When you go down a road, you want to go to New York City, you travel down one road, and it says New York, 10 miles. Oh, it's a beautiful sign, big, clear signpost. Wow, you can park your car on the side of the road and look at the sign. Oh, beautiful message, beautiful sign. That's not New York.
Right.
And when you drive down the road 10 miles, and it says, welcome to New York City. Now, when you get to New York City, do you scratch your head and say, oh, am I nearly in New York? Let me go back to the sign and look again. You travel 10 miles down the road and look at the sign again. Would you do that? The sign has served its purpose, isn't it?
Right.
That's all the message has carried me to the group, to the work group.
That's right.
And that's why in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the door was opened in heaven.
Right.
Yeah. And the word and the voice says, come on hither! What for? And I will show you things that shall be hereafter. You come into the Word of God, then God is going to take you and show you things that shall be hereafter.
Amen.
So they're going right now. The prophet show you something. Is that right? He show you to come out of the system, go and meet the bridegroom.
Yes.
You get out, go and meet the bridegroom. Now you enter immediately. Come out here to go into the spiritual realm. The Paul said you are sitting in heavenly places. Am I right?
Right.
You are sitting in heavenly places. You're not sitting in Roanoke, here, or whatever this place is called. You know, one time Jesus, the disciple asked Jesus, when they first followed him, he said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Jesus said, come and see. And he brought him to his home. That's what the Bible said. But why did the Bible record this fact? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? You know what? The disciples never know where Jesus dwelt, actually. They walked with him for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Only on the day of Pentecost, they realized where Jesus dwelt.
Amen.
Where did Jesus dwell? He dwelt in the Word of God.
Yes.
That's where he dwelt.
Yes.
And where do you dwell, brother and sister? Where do you dwell? Not in Virginia, not in Roanoke.
Yes.
I don't dwell in Singapore. You and I, we dwell in the Word of God.
Amen.
This Word is not our home, we're just passing through, right?
Amen.
That's what it is. You see? So now, we realize that when we get into that second open door, we enter into the former reign. This is the message of Brother Branham, Malachi 4. And then we have, of course, Matthew 25, Luke 17:30, and so on. But this will point us to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is that second open door. They bring us in to where God will show us things that shall be hereafter. Now, this is where the former reign really is. What is the former reign? In the word of the Bible in Hebrew, the word former comes from the Hebrew word moreh, and it means an archer. You know what an archer is, don't you? Now, if I give you a bow and arrow, does it make you an archer? No, it won't make you an archer. An archer is one who always hits a target. And moreh also means to teach, teacher, teaching. And one who points. Isn't it? So if you are an archer, you always take an arrow and you hit the target. If you are a teacher, you are supposed to point to the right answer. 1 + 1 = 2 or 1 + 1 = 3. If you point to 3, you are a bad teacher. So a teacher is one who points. That's what moreh means. A teacher, the former reign is a teaching reign. And that's what we are in right now. The Ephesians 4 ministry, the Pi-4 ministry is the teaching reign ministry, the former reign. And you know all those Pentecostal outpouring and latter rain movement out then in the early 20th century, it was never the latter rain. Because the former rain has not even come. And how can the former rain come until the people come back to the land? God said, if you don't come back to the land,
right.
He told Israel, you will not get the rain.
Yeah, that's right.
But when you get back, I'll send you the rain, then you have food. And you will not be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, we are not ashamed because we have food.
Right.
Denominations do not have the food.
That's right.
Do you understand that? The proverb points us back to the land. Jump back!
Yes.
Then you will send the rain. The former rain. Now we are in the former rain, we are the teaching rain. The purpose of Five Fold Ministry is to ground the people in the world, to prospect them.
Yes.
No, this is the hour, not the preaching of the gospel and sowing seed. This is the time about the harvest is coming.
Right.
Jesus sowed, he must reap.
Yeah.
See, Jesus did not continue to sow every time.
Right.
The farmer don't sow the seed every day.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we are in the teaching rain. So and that's what we are in now. What about the former rain? It's going to come. I mean the latter rain. When is it going to come? It will soon come. Let me tell you what. The prophet of God said that the latter rain will give rapturing faith. Do you believe that? I believe that 100%. Because see what you have, the former rain comes after, immediately after the seed is sown. Then the seed begins to grow into maturity, putting on its crop, the seeds and everything. So when the crop is matured, before it is harvest, the rain must come and then boost the crop. Then the farmers send the combine and reap it. Is that right? If the former rain is the teaching rain, and the teaching rain can only be by the Holy Spirit, because that's what it is. I will lead you in all things, guide you in all things, and I will show you things to come. So now, I want to say this. I believe in the spoken word ministry. When I first came to the message in 1971, immediately when I saw the power of the spoken word, you know, the preaching of the word is the spoken word. We preach, we are speaking the word. We are speaking the word of life. Another man of God don't stand in the Bible and quote to the prophet or to give you a sermon which is based on some little book that has been passed down from one generation to another. You know what I mean? You see? So the spoken word brings life. You all know that, don't you? The spoken word of God brings life. So I believe then that without the spoken word there is no life. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by reading. It's by hearing.
Right.
And you don't hear the same old message every time. That won't give you faith. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Right.
Not just the word that God spoke yesterday, but by every word that He will proceed, that will give to you every day as you continue on. That's the purpose of it. Amen. You say, so what we have today, when the prophet of God succumbed in Malachi 4, he spoke the word. And you know, Brother Ben had the experience of five times he had the experience of spoken word speaking the word. You think about it. When he prayed for the sick and all that, he see visions. Now those are not spoken word. He saw the visions. He pronounced the man healed. Is that right? But when the angel comes to him and says, speak the word. Speak the word. You know? Then he spoke it. Let it be squirrel. Let it be life to this fish. Storm, go away. You see? And I believe that as much as Bob and preached the word of God, that God gave him this experience to show that the preaching of the word, if it is true, then the spoken word of God will have to give life to the hearers. And now the brother Bam is gone. Do you think and do you believe the spoken word of God is still in the church? It is. You see. That's what a fivefold ministry. I'm not talking about men who just want to go out there and build a kingdom.
Right.
They were called of God. They can take the word of God and break down the word and speak the word. Now, I have been in this ministry since 71. You know what? When I was in India one time, well, back in 17 years ago, with my son, he was only 12 years old. He wanted me to India. I was ministering there. You know what? We ate something that was not agreeable to us. The pastor and his wife were there. The four of us were eating. And they have no problem. The pastor and his wife have no problem because they were Indian. They're used to the food. But the following day, I had diarrhea. It was bad. I was going to the toilet pretty often. My son had no problem. But on the following day, my son had vomitus and diarrhea. And his vomit is very volatile. Because one day I woke up and I went to the toilet and oh my, the whole wall was filled with all this soda onto the sink and everywhere. And I looked at his bed and he was filthy. And I woke him, I said, what happened? He said, in the night he got up and he wanted to vomit. Before he could reach the sink, he threw everything onto the wall. One day, we prayed for him. We had a meeting. We had a convention. We prayed for him the first day. Following day, the same. His bed was just all filled with diarrhea, you know, and the wall was over. And he washed his own underwear in the night by himself. He's only 12 years old at that time. So this continued for the third night. And on the third night, you know, the brother pastor came up with some of the believers and said, again. Now we have given him some antibiotics and some homeopathic drug, you know, the local kind of Indian herbal thing. But nothing worked. He kept on throwing up. He had not been eating and couldn't eat. So the third night, he came to me and said, Brother Gunn, we need to send him to a specialist. I said, no, not just yet. I'm going to give God one more night tonight. Because He is my specialist. And I'll depend on Him. You know, okay, I went to the restaurant to eat. And my son couldn't eat. He was watching me. And he's always, you know, had this feeling of nauseating. Even when I was preaching, he kept on going to the toilet. So we went back to the Methodist guest house to sleep. And the time was 11:50. So, I was so tired. And I just wanted to lay my head down to sleep. But as I lie down, I saw my son sitting on the bed, handing away. You know, he just feel that urge to go to the toilet. So I said, son, why don't you go to bed? He says, I can't bear. If I lie down, I'm going to throw up. And so, you know, as tired as I was, I went to his bed, put him on my shoulder and pat him to sleep. I pat him and I pray and I just meditate. And when I look at him, he was already sleeping. So I lay him on the bed, tuck him, you know, in. And I look at my time. It was about 20 minutes to midnight. So I was so tired, so I went to bed, put my head down. And I knock off like a light. At midnight, I had the biggest surprise of my life. The angel of the Lord came into the room, standing at the foot of my bed. And he spoke the word. He woke me up and he said, speak the word. And I walked up. Now I don't question nothing. You know, the president was standing there. He went and said, is that you, Lord? You know, you heard the voice. And all the word, the three words, speak the word. And I got on my bed, stretched my hand over my son, put on my hand on his tummy, and I said, diarrhea stop, vomiting stop in the name of the Lord. And I go back to bed. I was so dead tired, you know, I just couldn't even open my eyes. And I lie down to bed. As I lie down, I said, I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. in the morning, because I don't usually get up early. Because when I preach, I get up real late. But I said, I'm going to get up 6 a.m. in the morning and see what happened. And I got to work up at 6 a.m. exactly. You know, the clock that you're all worked up. And I woke up and I saw my son sleeping. I put my hand under his back and feel whether it's wet, it's dry. And I went to the toilet. Everything was dry. Nothing was unusual. But everything was normal, clean. I said, okay, I'm going to bed again. I'm going to wake up at 8 o'clock. I went to bed. 2 hours later, I woke up. And I look at the bed, he was not there. And I look at the bed, it was clean. I went to the toilet, it was clean. I went to the door and I opened the door. And a servant passed by. And I asked him, I said, have you seen my son? He said, oh, your son. He had been very, you know, the Indian servant there. He said, oh, your son, he had been very sick many, many days. But this morning he woke up and he took a big breakfast. And he up in the roof there, he watching those eagles fly. They have little eagles up there. And I stood there, I said, thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when my son came down, and I told him the story, what happened last night. He said, Dad, is that really true? I said, yes. You know, a little while later, while I was eating my breakfast, he sat there. He go, you want to go to the toilet? I said, go. You won't throw up anything? He went there. There was nothing to throw up. And now I told him, you know why do you have this urge to throw up? Because you have been fasting for 3 days, and you have eaten too much at one shot. You know, and the whole day everything was normal, and the brother was asking what happened, and I told him, he said, oh, we have been praying around midnight, we all have been praying, and I thank God for sending the word. You know, it was an experience, and I believe in the power of the spoken word. You speak the word, it gives life. And that's what it is, and that's really why God sent the spoken word to restore the bride back to the word, to give life to the bride.
Right.
And now you are under the teaching rain, you are leading that life as more word is spoken. Now, we are going to get the latter rain. If the former rain is, you know, the rain is the Spirit of God coming, pouring out upon us, to give us the ministry, speaking the word. Now, the latter rain has to be the same. It has to be the spoken word ministry. Now, what is going to happen? What is the thing that is going to happen when the latter rain comes? Now, a lot of people will not, perhaps, be able to grasp what Brother Abraham said in the seventh seal. You know, Brother Abraham said that the latter rain will give rapturing faith. And he said this. He said, wait till you receive, till that little group receive the voices of those thunders. But the thunder has not been revealed. Not yet. Oh, they said it's a seal open. And over there in New York, it's the seven virtue. My faith thunders fall, my patience thunders fall. Not yet. No, sir. The latter rain is going to boost the crop. You understand that? But how is it going to come? By spoken word. And what will it be? Those seven thunders will utter their voices. You think about it. Go up and look at what Brother Bram said. Brother Bram said in simplicity, he's going to lead that ministry to the fivefold. Because it's not his duty to do that. To bring about that. That's why he says, John, come up hither. And I will show you things that shall be hereafter. But the prophet was on the earth. He said, come out, the whole man people get in. Is that right? You have different ministry altogether. But people are not seeing that. And they are just telling all the prophets. You've got to move on. You've got to know the plan and the purposes of God.
Right.
Otherwise you miss the whole thing.
Amen.
That's it. So we are waiting. We are waiting. Do you remember when God spoke to Abraham? And promised Abraham a son. Wow, God promised Abraham, yeah, I'll give you a son. Abraham dancing around, an old man, said, okay, I'm going to get a son. Huh? About 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. And you know, Sarah get a little bit upset. Hey, look, honey, I want a natural baby, you know. I'm getting old, I'm going to dry up one of these days. Uh-huh. Abraham says, no, it's going to come by you. No, take Hagar.
Yeah.
How come to her? Took Hagar, produced Ishmael. And then, well, as the years passed by, you know, Sarah getting older, face all wrinkled up and dried up, no more ache there. And Abraham was still well, still believed the promise of God. But you know what? A promise of God is a promise of God.
Yes,
until the spoken word comes, he will not have that promised son. Behold, the virgins are conceived. But until the word comes to a virgin, she will not conceive. You think about it. You talk about spoken word. That's why the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And faith, the Bible says, come by hearing the word of God. That's why the three men came and spoke to Abraham. This time, next year in the season of life, you will have time. Abraham heard it, Sarah heard it. What happened? The body began to change. In 3 months, Sarah was strengthened to carry a child. And 9 months later, a child was born. You think about it. We're going to have the feast, the appointed week of harvest. Probably I'm saying it will be a short, quick word. The bread had no revival yet. Is that right? We don't have revival yet. But you're going to help. You know what? I didn't know that, but Brother Abraham said the same thing. You know what he said? God cannot take the bride in the rapture if they are not physically well. If they are not whole. So you not expect an old man and then go out in the air. No. We're going to have a revival on Israel. He said, if there is no eye, you will have an eye. You have no leg, you're going to have a leg. Impossible? So a lot of people don't realize that we're going to have a revival. That they who have crippled will have leg. Think about it. In all those crusades in those years, in the 50s and the 60s, they are not for the bride, they are for the world. I remember one minister in the States, I don't remember his name. One time in what we call the sawdust meeting, he took a young man who was a polio victim with calipers on. He brought the young man to the platform, which was pretty high, took off his calipers, and the young man couldn't stand because he had no support. And he took the young man by the armpit and he lifted him up and he threw him and he said, stand! And the young man landed on his feet. The whole leg was made whole. You talk about that revival for the world to see the Christ the healer, and the bride had no revival yet. There are still people who are sick in the body, pain in the neck and pain in the back and whatever hip problem they have. Is that right? Now if the rapture has taken place and some of these people believe, why we are still having this Panadol in our mouth? Tylenol into our mouth. Is that right? Having all the injection. The rapture is not here yet. We have to have a revival, and it will come by spoken word. And that's what the voices of those seven thunders is what we are waiting for. Then you will be real. And then after that, when we are bushed, we are made whole, perfect, one of these days, we no longer need this Bible because we are going to go home. Amen? The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for thy word, Lord. And I pray, Father, tonight, the thing that has been spoken, that you cause the brother and sister here, Lord, to take it down and spend a little time, Father, to chew on it, Lord, and break it down further to them in the understanding of, Lord, of your plan and the purpose for the bride in this hour. And I pray that you touch everyone, Father. Bless them all, Lord. I pray that you bless Brother Sam too, Father. And raise up a people in this place that will stand for truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.